Well, you know, everybody, I'm super stoked to be here. I really am. Preaching an anniversary, my third time preaching an anniversary service here. I'm stoked. This is probably one of the things that I love to do the most. Besides, the only other thing I like to do better than preaching at churches like this is I love weddings. Weddings are amazing, especially summer weddings. Summer weddings are amazing. I guess you people don't like weddings here because everybody's just looking at me like, no, I love weddings. I will turn up at a wedding. I will show out at a wedding. I don't play no games at a wedding. I'm trying to convince you and it's still not working. I see this. So I'm glad I brought some evidence. Can we throw up evidence number one, please? Throw that up. Let's just see. There we go, right there. I'm not playing no games. I'm dropping it like it's hot. I'm 48 years old, so I pick it back up like it's lukewarm. You know, I get down quick, but we got to roll it back up. And that is my wife, by the way, just in case y'all are worried. Like, that, don't get any ideas. That is my wife. But she wasn't ready for it because I don't play games at weddings. I realize where I'm at, everybody. I know I'm in Texas, yeah. Texas must be the home of line dancing. You guys invented line dancing. White people invented line dancing. Where did you come from? Where did you go? Where did you come from? Y'all did make that, didn't y'all, right? Like, I know where I'm at. Yeah. Well, you know, black people, we always take something to make it a little better, right? That's just what we do, right? Black people line dance, too. We just line dance different. You know how we line dance, right? We like... We wobble. We line dance. So when I come to weddings, if you don't want to dance, I'm going to get you out on the dance floor because I don't play games. Throw up evidence number two, please. Evidence number two. That's how I get turned up. Will Macarena will get it popping if you're stiff. I love weddings because when I come to weddings, I don't play games. And let me just show you. This is how you know when somebody comes to a wedding and they didn't come to play games. You got to look at this person. When you see this type of person, you know they're not playing games. Evidence number three, please. There you go. Look at that. When you see that face and it just look like you smell something stank on the dance floor, you know you ain't playing games with that guy. Look at homeboy up there at the top. He's trying to do my face, but he can't do it. He's trying hard, too. See, I was so stoked a couple of years ago when my pastor invited me to go to his daughter's wedding. I mean, like, look, my pastors and I are very close, but I didn't expect that they would invite me to their daughter's wedding. I mean, that's amazing, right? And they invited my entire family, and I love weddings. And what's so cool is that they addressed the invitation to my entire family because I got married in New York. And in New York, como se dice, weddings are expensive. Like, it's like super expensive. You don't invite everybody to the wedding. I can tell you that this year I'll be celebrating 24 years of marriage. Hello. Yeah. That's longer than you guys have been a church. Just saying. My wife said to me earlier this year, she's like, what are you going to get me, oh my God, for our anniversary this year? I said, girl, I ain't getting you nothing. We still trying to pay off that wedding from 24 years ago. And if you'd look at the Discover card, you'd see and discover you ain't getting nothing this year. You see, after I got that wedding invitation from my pastors, I was so stoked because I was like, oh, I'm tearing them up on the dance floor. I can't wait for what the DJ's doing. I was thinking about my outfit. I was thinking about all these cool things I was going to do. And then I realized something struck me like a bolt of lightning out of nowhere. I realized that I live in New York, but my pastors live in Memphis, Tennessee. Which meant that this wedding invitation was not going to be a business expense. It meant 4 airplane tickets. It meant a round trip Uber cost. It meant 3 outfits for my 2 daughters and my wife, which was gonna make me bankrupt. Oh, it meant a hotel stay. It meant car rentals in Memphis. And it also meant getting my pastor's daughter a really good gift because my pastor knows how much money I make and I couldn't go cheap on this one. You see, with this invitation came a litany of expenses. Have you ever been invited to a party, a golf trip, a hunting trip, or maybe even to a wedding, and you just knee-jerkingly said yes, but you didn't consider exactly what it was going to take for you to get there? Your girlfriend invited you to be the maid of honor in her wedding. You said, girl, yes, I'm getting my edges snatched, girl. Oh, girl, I'm getting it tight. I want the off-the-shoulder, girl. Get me the off-the-shoulder dress. And then all of a sudden, she told you that the wedding is going to be in Cancun. And you're like, girl, now I can't come. You didn't know it was going to be a destination wedding. You decided that you were going to say yes quickly, and the opportunity didn't make you pause and consider the cost. Tonight, we'll be going to a New Testament book written by a guy named Luke, who was a doctor. It's located in the Bible's New Testament, and Luke was this follower of Jesus that wrote down the ministry and the teachings about Jesus' life so that modern audiences like you and I could press into what he has to say. And thank you to the wonderful tech team that's going to have the words on the screen, because he was a doctor, so his handwriting was pretty bad. So we're going to get to read it legibly today, but to understand where we're going to go in this text in Luke chapter 14, you have to understand that everything that I'm going to preach about tonight has to do with banquet. It has to do with the idea of wedding. It has to do with the idea of party. And when we think about the kingdom of God in Scripture, it's usually synonymous with a party. It's an invitation to the celebration of a person. And Jesus is about to talk about a wedding feast and this etiquette and a person that invites some people to this wedding. And into this story, he weaves a wonderful truth, because he says this master invites a bunch of people, but he gets a lot of excuses in return. And before ending his powerful use of story, Jesus says that though the master in the story gets turned down with lame excuses, he widens the invitation to include the marginalized and the overlooked and the blind and the lame and the crippled. Because the master in this story, he's got guap. He's got dinero. He can make it rain. He got that cheddar, yo. Young people know what I'm doing right now. They're like, oh, I like that guy, right? Yeah. He's got money. He's not like me. And when I was ratchet inviting people to our wedding, I was just looking in the church parking lot for who had a BMW, who had a Lexus. I was inviting those people to the wedding thinking they'd help me pay off the wedding. Ratchet, ghetto, stretch your hands forward and pray for your boy right now. And so he widens it, and he has the magnitude of generosity because he wants to fill the catering hall. And who, after all, doesn't love a banquet? So once again, when we understand everything that I'm about to talk about is rooted in the concept of party and it's synonymous for being in the kingdom of God, the words that we're about to hear with instructions and with an invitation may be a little bit more palatable, but it's still going to be challenging, because this is an invitation for us all, regardless of where you land spiritually, regardless of what you believe about the Bible tonight. Jesus is going to say some things that are going to be shocking to whatever category you find yourself. Luke is giving us meticulous details about what's going on. In fact, we find out that Jesus had great crowds accompanying him in verse 25, and he turns and he says something to them that's profound. Now think about this. Jesus would be trending on TikTok during this time. He would be on Threads. He'd be on Twitter right now, trending in a big way. And for spiritual leaders and for some of us that are business owners and others that are musicians and service providers, this is the moment that you want. All of us want those great crowds or great revenues, or we want customers or clients to be a part of our business to let us know that we're thriving. Perhaps revenues will make us feel like we're having more significance. And when we get into this moment of success, this is not when you squander it with your words. words. And he starts speaking to a group of people. They're super religious. They're named the Pharisees. And they already think that they are the party. They think that they're in like Flynn and everybody else is not even invited. And Jesus says some words as he points out to them and he points to us. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, for many of us, including me, this is a tough verse to swallow. It'd be so much easier to obey if all Jesus said is, all you have to do is hate your father-in-law, your mother-in-law, your ex-wife, your stepchildren. Oh, I get, you feel the spirit moving right now, right? Jeff Bezos' life, it'd be really easy. But Jesus says, if you don't hate these things, if you don't put them in priority order, don't even RSVP to the invitation. He said, woo, I feel like preaching now. He says, if I'm not more than your people, if I'm not more than your possessions, if I'm not more than your personhood, which indicts all of us in our modern culture because we put ourselves above everything else, he says, I've got to be more than all of those things. And at the height of his career, at the height of his ministry, at the height of his success, Jesus makes his standard more exclusive. He makes the demands more absolute. He makes his call more extreme. And the superficial disciples all begin to fall away. So what does Jesus mean by hate here? He's actually calling us to do a cost analysis. We're talking about a unique way in which Jewish people during his time would give an analysis of comparison between two terms of love and hate. It expresses preference. Jesus is basically saying you've got to love one thing more than the other. And similar to our penchant for surfing the web, for web costs, and to see how we can compare costs, Jesus is saying there has to be a chasm between how you love me and how you love everything else. Jesus is saying boldly, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And when we think we can escape, when we think we can push off, he just keeps pressing in further. Because if there's anything that I know, it is free to accept an invitation, but it's costly to make a trip. All right, we're just warming up. It's all right. Because Jesus keeps pressing further. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The word carry there means to bear a burden or to feel the pain of, to feel the weight of, to feel the suffering of. Imagine how that initial audience would have bristled when they listened to Jesus say that. They knew that when Jesus was saying they have to carry their own cross, it was a one-way destination to their execution. They saw it all the time. They understood that it was a one-way death. And so many of us in this room that are a part of our 21st century westernized form of Christianity, we all would say probably tonight that we believe that Jesus existed. We will all probably say that we believe that he can save us. And many of us believe these things, but we're not yet a disciple. Because the definition of disciple means learner. It's somebody that would follow the nuances and the details of a rabbi and would try to assimilate the teachings of that person into their lives. And why in the world would I say that maybe we're not disciples? Here's why. We love our relationships more than Jesus. We can love our sports leagues more than Jesus. We can love what Dak is doing more than Jesus. We can love our Cowboys more than Jesus. We can get, our shoulders are raw from carrying our crosses into our workplaces anymore. And those who come to church weekly but don't bear a cross may not be a disciple. Those who attend a life group but do not transform their life to the power of Jesus may not be a disciple. Those who pray a prayer at the end of a service but still continue to live a life that is aligned with the values of the world may not be a disciple. Those who have a cross tattooed into their skin or pierced in their ears, dangling from a necklace, may not be a disciple. I'm not telling you you're lost. I'm just questioning whether or not you're still following Jesus. I just may be pushing, that you may not be a leader, a learner rather. I'm here to push us tonight. I'm here to push you on your 20th anniversary to be a better version of what you've been, to be a better version of Christianity for an onlooking world. I feel like pushing some people tonight to get you to understand that Jesus is trying to get a different level of commitment for some people in this house. All right. Because here's the deal. I know many of us consider ourselves to be Christians. If somebody asks you, you say, yeah, I consider myself a Christian. Let me say something to you. Consideration isn't costly, but discipleship is. Okay. See, Jesus knows that we're specialists at getting things for cheaper in our culture. We're cost comparers. We're cost cutters. And so I think we have a generation of people I like to call coupon Christians. You remember that? Back in the day, your grandmother cutting out coupons? Yeah. I believe that in our generation, we have some people we need to call discount disciples. We have a grow quick culture that many church leaders, including myself, have presented to people like you. It's add water and stir church growth. And instead, we serve a rotisserie God. Consideration isn't costly, but discipleship should be deadly. A few years ago, I used to live in Indianapolis, Indiana. It was amazing for a little while. I can tell you because we were living in New York, my wife and I, and we had a 900 square foot apartment that we paid $4,000 for a month. And we were able to go to Indianapolis, Indiana, and build a house from scratch, which is a big deal for New Yorkers. Okay? It's a bigger deal for black New Yorkers, too, okay? You start chewing your gum different when you can build a house from scratch. You like. And my wife and I, we walk into this thing, and we're picking out all of our good stuff that we're going to buy, right? We're like, oh, no, we want French doors on the bedroom. What? We're not going to put the washer and dryer on the first floor. We want a second floor. Who's bringing dirty clothes downstairs? No, I want that faucet. I want this kind of sink. I want that kind of carpet. And then we got back to the place where they register everything to get your custom house built. We went from granite to Formica real quick. Can I cut the chicken the same way on the Formica countertop, sir? Well, yes, Mr. Friend. We'll take the Formica. We were all happy when we didn't count the cost. Remember, this parable is rooted in banquet. And Jesus is clever and masterful in his teaching because he goes to say to us, if you're willing to go to the banquet, what are you willing to build? For which of you considering, here it is, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it. Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. See, the key word there is build. We all have a desire to build something, don't we? Regardless of our age, our ethnicity, we all desire to build something. We can relate to this. We want to build a home, a family, a great business, a great career, a great marriage, and we want to impact the health and the wellness of people around us. And the precursor to the banquet, Jesus says, is what are you willing to build? So here we are 20 years into our tenure as a church, and the question is, when was the last time the call of Christ altered your habits? When was the last time the call of God upon your life has multiplied itself in such a way that it changed your behaviors voluntarily? We have a 21st century westernized American version of Christianity that does not take counting the cost into consideration anymore. The phrase there, count the cost, means to get the real tally, to get the real sense of what you're going to spend before the project commences. So in other words, you have to take careful consideration of what's going to happen, the time that's going to be spent, the physical effort that's going to be expended, relationships that are going to be expanded or impacted as a result of going all in. Consideration isn't costly, but discipleship is. And I know that building stuff is tough. It took us 13 years to get to the place where we built a building in New York, and it cost us more and it took longer than we expected. So why is it that we think that we can have this microwave Christianity that happens so fast? It's always going to cost us more, and it's going to take longer than you ever thought, because God's trying to work out something in our lives. Can I get an amen from some people? Could it be that God is a rotisserie God trying to get us out of our microwave mentality? Maybe this is why Jesus says a banquet's coming, but what would you build? And the next thing he says is, what will you battle? Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first to deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Jesus is saying a banquet's coming. Why don't you consider what you're willing to build and what you're willing to battle? We have battles of all stages in this house tonight. If you're married, you know you've been in some battles just this week. You're arguing over a remote control the size of a piece of gum, trying to figure out what Netflix show you're going to watch, and you almost want to get divorced for irreconcilable differences, because we battle stuff. If you're a parent, you know how much of a battle it is. If you have young kids or middle school kids, can I get an amen? It's a battle. How many of you have ever looked at your middle school kids and thought, is it too late to give them up for adoption? Is that a sin? Is that a sin, Pastor? Am I the only person that's felt that way? In other words, before a country goes to war, you have to really think about how to leverage what you have to win. And it's a battle for all of us to forgive somebody that's hurt you. If you're traumatized, it's a battle to submit your preferences to somebody else so that you can have better good. It's a battle for you to stay mentally healthy. It's a battle for you to be committed to following Jesus at times. But consideration isn't costly, but discipleship is. So Jesus keeps pressing because he knows most wars are not quickly won and drawn out. He says, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You see, becoming a disciple of Christ is not an invitation to add more stuff to our lives, but it is an invitation to subtract more stuff from our lives. And that's what God's trying to get at. Here's a great definition for renounce. It means to formally declare one's abandonment of a claim or a possession, or to reject or to stop using or consuming. The church in North America is known for everything that we will rebuke, but not known for renouncing ourselves. Sacrificing ourselves. It involves making everything in our lives a distant second to our love for Jesus. That means every day we carry up our cross metaphorically. It means every day we hate our own lives in the sense of being a preferrer of God's will instead of my will. It means giving up whatever we need to do to get more of Christ in our lives. So I want to make it really practical for us. I know it's super hot outside, and I wish you were in a beautiful kind of cool atmosphere. I'm thinking when I get back outside, it's going to, Lord have mercy. Oh, Jesus. I've always told the Lord, I don't want to go to hell, Lord. I want to serve you. And then I got off the plane today, and I was like, Lord, is this it? Lord, forgive me. So if you want to make this really practical in your life, all right? If you want to make this practical, this is going to be so deep. You're going to need a submarine for this. You're going to need scuba gear for this practical application. Are you ready? Here's how you become a disciple. Read your Bible and do what it says. Read your Bible. Do what it says. It's that simple. It's us deciding that we want to get to the banquet and bring as many other people that are marginalized, overlooked, to the banquet with us. So what are you willing to build, and what are you willing to battle to get to that place? Because here's the deal, everybody. The invitation is so beautiful, and it's for everybody. And the life that Jesus calls us to is expansive. But it's also expensive. I'm from New York, can you tell? And there's this rapper that I love. By the way, New York is the home of hip-hop music. Rap music was born in New York, where I'm from, the Bronx. The Bronx, see? Hater, now we're going to have to fight, bro, because we... Just play. If you're from Brooklyn, I'm really scared, to be quite honest with you. Calm down. But rap music was born in New York. And there's this rapper named Fat Joe. He's amazing. I love him. Anybody know Fat Joe? He got that song, Lean Back, Lean Back, Lean Back. I'm all the way up, man. When that comes on at the wedding, you don't want to mess with me, man. I'm not playing games when that comes on. It's no joke. And so I love Fat Joe. He was on Instagram about a couple of years ago. It was during the pandemic, and he went viral because they used to have this battle called Versus, where these rap groups would battle each other. And the Dipset, which is an original rap group from back in New York, was battling this other group from Yonkers, close by where I pastor, and they're called the Lox. And this guy named Jadakiss is the leader of the Lox, and he totally annihilated the whole other rap group. So Fat Joe got onto his Instagram and said, in his classic New York accent, he's talking about Jadakiss annihilating the other group. He goes, "Yesterday's prices is not today's prices. The price has gone up. If you're going to book Jadakiss, yesterday's prices is not today's prices. The price has gone up." I feel like the Holy Spirit would like to say to Promised Land Church, yesterday's prices is not today's prices. The price has gone up. The price that it took to serve Jesus 20 years ago is not the same price tonight. The price that you had to serve 15 years ago is not the same price tonight. The price that you had to serve many years ago, the price has gone up to be a Christian, to be a person of faith, to walk in the Spirit. The price has gone up. Okay, I'll try to find you now. This is why I believe that there are many people I like to call fixed-rate mortgage Christians. You lock in at a percentage of giving financially, coming to church, serving on a team, being generous, being forgiving. You just locked in at the same rate and kept that joker going all of your Christianity. Fixed rate mortgage Christians. Okay, I'll find some of y'all then. Because some of us, we're refi Christians. You're like, how much can I get at a lower price but the same? Do I have to serve? Do I have to pray? Do I have to fast? Do I have to give to be blessed? You're doing everything you can to lower your commitment, but get the same amount of blessing. And God's looking at somebody saying, yesterday's prices is not today's prices. It's time for you to worship a little bit more. It's time for you to press in and serve a little bit more. It's time for you to worship a little bit more. It's time for you to get... I wish I had about 15 people that would stand up on their feet right now and say, I'm ready to pay a different price. Self-conscious. Listen to me. You can be seated. 20 years of ministry. I know I'm like, get up and praise him. No, you can be seated. I don't got that much time. All right, so. 20 years of ministry. Can I ask you a big question? Are you receiving more ministry from this church now than you give and serve it? Because to go another 20 years, you can't be a fixed rate Christian. It's going to take more energy to get the 7 acres across the street. It's going to take you inviting more of your friends to get into this house. It's going to take more people showing up early for prayer. It's going to take more people that are being dedicated, reading the word of God, letting your mind get shaped by his word and not the worldviews. Listen to me. It's going to take more than what it took to get to where we are right now. This is why I'm trying to let you know tonight that there's a cost to your discipleship. That you might have to press in a little bit more. Look, man, I can tell you this. As a pastor, in New York, we had what is called, I call it the Texodus. Everybody left New York and moved to Texas. I'm sorry for people honking their horns more, causing trouble, got attitude problems. They coming down from New York, all up in San Marcos. They're ghetto. I get it. I'm sorry, all right? I mean, we got one over here. Look what he did. I just thought... I just said so. He just got mad. Brooklyn! Brooklyn! I'm sorry. That's how we be. But what people do is there's a tool on the internet. It's called a cost of living indicator. So if you put in Brooklyn to San Marcos, you like, peace, New York, I'm out. But put San Marcos in to Queens, New York, and you're going to buy your funeral headstone in San Marcos. You're like, I'm never leaving. I'm never getting out of Texas because it costs more to live in Queens than it does in San Marcos. I feel like preaching a little bit now. Many of us want to live in a place of joy and peace and wholeness and no anxiety. But when you put in your spiritual cost indicator, you're going to have to get away from some friendships. You're going to have to start fasting. You're going to have to stop gossiping. You're going to have to get yourself. And some of us are stuck living in depression because you won't pay the price to get whole and to get healthy. I want to see somebody that wants to get out of what you're in right now. If you're willing to pay the price, throw your head back in the air and shout, yes! If you're going to get out of bondage, you're going to have to do something different. If you want to be free from a habit or a hang-up, it's going to cost you. Because considering yourself as a Christian is not costly, but discipleship is. This is why Jesus says, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Here it is, underline it in your mind, with persecutions. Because our salvation doesn't come without suffering. It's a built-in part of the good news. The reason why I'm a Christian today is not me trying to explain why there's evil in the world. It's me reconciling that not even Jesus escaped the evil of the world, and he was a perfect person. He didn't deserve to die. But here's what he tells us. In the age to come, eternal life for those of us that are willing to lay down everything for his sake. Consideration is a costly, but discipleship is. And 20 years in, we could consider ourselves a great church. We could consider ourselves Christians. But I believe that God is looking for a generation of people that want to be disciples, followers of Jesus. You know, the sneaker market has gone crazy. Have you noticed it? I've noticed it here in San Marcos. There's some nice sneakers around here. It's bringing out the Brooklyn and the Bronx in me. You just want to steal stuff. Like, you just looking around, just like creeping, like, oh. Sneakers are a valuable asset right now. I can tell you that my daughter, who is about to turn 18, she is a sneaker head. She can tell you how many sneakers were made in a particular line. She can tell you, you know, what the stats are on a particular sneaker. I mean, it's an asset. There's even a website called StockX. And StockX, you can buy and resell sneakers and get profits on it. You may think your kids are selling drugs. No, they don't do that anymore. They sell sneakers. And so it's a big deal. And you got to make sure that you understand that this is something that is very, very profitable. Let me show you some of the sneakers that are, look at these. Some of you guys have these on. Why I want to steal them from you, right? Like the Christian Dior Jordans. And look at those other, the Yeezys and all these different forms of Jordans that are so cool. Because Jordan is a very, very popular sneaker. I'm telling you, man. I was at a church, my church in Memphis, actually. We're one church in many locations. I was at my church in Memphis preaching, and I saw this one dude. He had on a cool pair of Jordans. Man, they look expensive. You know when guys have on really cool sneakers, they just kind of posture up. You know, there was like... the feet go like this, and they just... they kind of lick their lips all the time, like... See this dude, he's standing, I'm like, dude, those sneakers are so cool. He's like, thanks. He's like, what sneaker size you wear, man? I was like, 8, but man, I definitely wouldn't fit in those, man. He's like, next day, pointy toe dude, right? He comes back, he's like, I got something for you, man. And he brought me the same sneakers that he had on. I brought it with me. Look at this. Oh, my God. Look at this. This is amazing. Look at this. Are you seeing this? Alpaca. Snakeskin. Mountain yak. Leather. Rabbit. I call these my Carol Baskin Jordans. They're just like... they're amazing. I would never, ever be able to pay for these on my own. But I want to teach you guys something because you need to have alternate streams of income. We're trying to get 7 more acres and we're trying to pay it off. More of y'all need to sell sneakers and pay your tithes. Trying to help you. But there's one thing that everybody who collects sneakers knows that you cannot do. If you're going to keep the value of your sneaker like a stock, you know this. All of us know that collect sneakers and have expensive sneakers. You can't get a crease in your sneaker. It devalues the sneaker. It brings the price down. You can't do it. So you know what I do? I stuff my sneakers all the time. Don't play games. Why you think I'm not wearing these sneakers tonight? They're expensive. They would have introduced me tonight. I would have walked out, hey, Promised Land Church. So good to be with you on your 20th in. Just walking up the steps sideways. Thank you. So glad, Pastor Rob. People are like, oh my God, Kevin Hart got saved. He came to our church for our 20th in. He was amazing. God's doing a work in his life. You remember when you got married, or at least when you got that proposal? Some of y'all are like, no, that's why I came to the anniversary tonight. I've been trying to find somebody for a while, Pastor. I'm looking for a proposal, my God. But you remember, or at least you're dreaming about that proposal, right? It's supposed to be so, so romantic.
You get all your friends together and you want to make sure that it's the engagement of your dreams. Well, a guy went viral recently because he got the best proposal together. What happened was he got his boys together. He got all of his fiancé-to-be's girls all together and everybody was so excited. He got the photographers. Everybody's got their phone out because if it's not on the gram, it didn't happen, right? It's not real. And he went viral because the proposal was so beautiful. In fact, I have a picture of it. Why don't you show it right there? Here you go. Some of them can't see it. Can you get the close-up? Yeah. There. He's like, girl, I love you more than anybody else. We're all laughing now, right? He had them Jordan patent leathers on. Can't get a crease in my Jordan patent leathers. And we laugh and we find it very comical. But it's the same thing that we do with Christ. Oh, we try to act like we're fully surrendered, but the truth of the matter is Jesus is looking at many of us right now. And the reason why you're not surrendered is because there's something in your life you will not allow to crease. And Jesus knows that you value something more than what you are doing with your posture. This guy in the picture, the ring costs more than his Jordans, but the value was in the Jordans and not in the ring or the woman. And many of us consider ourselves Christians, but if you've got to wipe off the ground before you bow to Jesus, you may not be a disciple. If you're not willing to get a crease in your schedule, in your finances, in your time, in your life, in your sexual pursuits. You may not be a disciple, because the question is this. Jesus is looking at some of us right now, and he's saying, if you're not willing to crease for me, how can you be crucified with me? And this is why the word comes with such pressure. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and disciples and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Can Jesus get a crease in your gym membership? Can Jesus get a crease out of that ballet practice that's taking your kids away from youth service in the week? Can you get a crease in your political allegiance? Can you get a crease in your worldview and your habits around your worldview? Can Jesus get a crease? Because he's always looking for the crease. This is the reason why a guy comes and Jesus says to him, hey, follow me. And he says, Lord, first let me go bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead. However, I'm going to proclaim the kingdom of God. In other words, you can't get a crease. You can't follow. Still another comes and says, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me bid farewell to my family. Notice the words there. But first let me bid. The word first. Jesus says, no, if I'm not the first, you're not willing to crease. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. I was preaching one time this message, and a kid came up to me afterwards. He said, man, you have to use this crease protector. You slip it into your shoe, and then you won't have to walk around funny. You know what our generation is doing right now to Christianity? It's putting a crease protector inside of it so that we never have to bend and sacrifice in a way where our lives haven't become a little bit more. I got two more minutes. Can I preach for 2 more minutes, everybody? Heading to my pastor's daughter's wedding was amazing, but man, it cost me a whole lot. I could tell you, I had to pay for those tickets and the dresses and the outfits and all that, and we had to kennel our dog, and I hate my dog. To rehome that joker, he's gone. Had to pay for extra meals to get to a feast and a banquet. We had to build. As a matter of fact, I have a picture of my my pastors, aren't they beautiful? And my wife over there, that's us at the wedding. And it cost a whole lot. And I thought about it. It cost me something to go to that wedding. But my pastors, they were giving away their only daughter. Can I give you the gospel? They spent more money paying for that banquet hall, for the food, for her wedding dress, for the cars, for the hotels, for everything that came in so that everybody could enjoy that part. There was more sacrifice on her father giving her away to invite other people into her context. And I could tell you, it's a picture of the gospel. Because here's the beautiful thing. The Father has given us the Son. And we're going to get to enjoy a banquet through all eternity. And it's not going to cost you a dime. Because Jesus has already paid it all. For every single one of us. So what cost Jesus his life? Can we not devalue it with division? What cost Jesus his life? Can we not water it down with our paled comparative? Can we not just water it down with the low commitment? In our 20th year, can we get a little bit more excited about being a fully devoted follower of Jesus? Because here's the deal. Religion tries to make you perfect. So when you're trying to be religious, I'm not going to log on to that again. I'm not going to do that. You know what you look like? You look like a person walking around not trying to get creases. Because in your own ability, in your own flesh, this is how it's always going to look. Awkward. But the more I allow my sneakers to crease, is the more comfortable that I can walk around. And so Jesus is trying to get more creases out of our lives, not to make us more stiff and rigid. That's what religion does. It makes you keep rules and laws and you feel terrible when it happens. The gospel says, be free and walk. And when the Holy Spirit asks you to crease in a particular area, it may hurt initially, but ironically, paradoxically, you're going to walk more comfortable and you're going to enjoy the walk much, much better. So my question on your 20th anniversary, what have you been stuffing away that nobody can see so that you don't have to crease in a particular area that God is calling you to crease? I could tell you, for me, the Lord just revealed even to me this week an area I've been stuffing away that I have to crease in. Now, it's painful. But can I tell you that the walk is going to be more beautiful? Because it takes so much effort to try not to get a crease. And I know that God is talking to some people, that there's an area in your life right now that if you crease it, you're going to experience the power and the presence of God more fully in your life. And some of us, you think that you're fooling God, because you're like, yeah, I'm surrendered. God, I'm down on my knees. And he's looking at the shoe on the right-hand side, and he's saying, if you don't crease with me, you will never, ever be crucified for me. So here's how we're ending this service, because I believe that some people need a challenge on your 20th year, because we're going to another level. There's expansion in your pastor's heart. There's expansion in this house. Look at what this is like on a Wednesday night. What are we talking about? Imagine what God wants to do in San Marcos through creased people. So if you're here and you know there's something that you need to crease, I want you to get up out of your seat right now and meet me down here at this altar. You shouldn't be embarrassed. You should be walking more comfortably down here saying, God, I'm tired of stuffing this away. I've been tucking it away. I've been pushing stuff in it, trying not, look at this wonderful response of so many people. Every one of us has something. Every one of us has something that we're saying, God, I really need to crease in this area. I'm so sorry I've been stuffing it away. I'm so sorry that I've been trying to walk in my own strength. Thank you. Oh, what a beautiful response. I thought we were going to have to try to push everybody. Come on, fill in this altar. Fill in. Move in. If you want to kneel on some of these steps, come on, make some more space for people to get in here. This is so beautiful, Pastor Robin. This is so beautiful. Hands lifted overhead, everybody. It's a sign of surrender. It's a sign of surrender. And right now, the band's coming to sing. Come on. Team's coming to sing. And I just want you to start confessing. You don't have to make it audible, but you need to just lay this down before God. Stop sweeping the floor before you and saying, God, I'm going to kneel now. No matter what's going on in your life right now, just give it over to God. God, I'm turning this over to you. I'm not going to stuff it anymore. I'm not going to try to protect it anymore. This part of me that I've been trying to fill up in my own ability, I'm so exhausted of it. I'm so tired of hearing you say, please let me crease that area. Tonight, I turn it over to you. Tonight, I give it to you. Tonight, I surrender. Tonight I say that I want to be a disciple. I am counting the cost. I am saying I am willing to build. I am willing to battle for the banquet. Come on. Come on, Promised Land. Why don't you open up your mouth a little bit louder and just begin to talk to God. Tell him I'm laying it down. I'm laying it down. I'm laying it down.